I don't know about you, but I'm really excited about day three. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Turn with me this morning to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at the story, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at it in reference to a couple of men who had been to the tomb with the ladies after they had come back and told them that the tomb was empty, that the stone had been rolled away. And there was some nervousness. There was some upset men and women. They wondered where their Jesus was. And a lot of them didn't really understand the full scope of everything that Jesus had been preparing them for from the day one of his ministry until his death on an old rugged cross. And all of it was becoming a little too familiar with them, this pain that had been associated with the life of Jesus. And at this point in the story, he's already died. He's been pulled down from the cross. They've placed him in a borrowed tomb. And now, what would typically be in the tomb is just a dead man. There was a, growing up in Trenton, behind my father's house, there was a big field, and right at the end of that big field, there was a cemetery. And growing up, me and Chris and some of the other guys around the community, we'd get on our motorcycles or four-wheelers, and we would just ride all out around the railroad tracks in that field. But sometimes we would go out into the cemetery, and we would just ride on the roads out in the cemetery. And it was, even then, I was a young boy, the light was shining pretty bright, the sun was up, but I still felt a little bit creepy about being in the cemetery. I don't know why, because I've learned over the years that the only thing in the cemetery is dead people. They're not going to come after me. They're dead. They're right there in the grave where they were left. I've got a buddy, his name's Jared, played football. Scott and I, we played football with Jared. He lived right next door to the cemetery. Literally was a chain link fence dividing him and the cemetery. And it was from here to the front pews, from his house. It was just right there. And I often wondered, Jared, how do you sleep at night? And he would just tell me, they're dead. These are the best neighbors I've got. They're not going to bother us. They're not going to wake up in the middle of the night, come knocking on my door. None of that. Do you know why? Because we've already stated they're dead. This morning, we're going to look at a story about a man who died on a cross. And we understand that there are a lot of different ways to die. Jesus died on an old rugged cross. He was fulfilling prophecy to die on a tree. And he was pulled down from that tree. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. And today, we're going to look at the post-resurrection story of Jesus Christ. We're here today because Christ is not dead. He is alive. And there are three things that I want to share with you today concerning this journey of these disciples. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 says. It said, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. I don't know about you, but I'm not here today because my faith is empty. Amen? I'm here today because my faith is alive and well. I know my Jesus lives. Ask me. Come on, ask me. I dare you to ask me how I know. Because I was there when he saved me. And the only way for that to take place is for him to be alive and well. So today I want to share a story with you. We're going to journey with these men. We're going to literally take a step back 2,000 years. We're going to look at a life of these men who went to the tomb, who saw that the body wasn't there, and they were really discouraged at that. Rather than being excited, they were discouraged because they had no idea where Jesus' body was. We're going to look. I think a lot of people today, we come and we fill the churches week after week, but still for a lot of us, we have no idea where Jesus is. But today, I want you to know that he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's interceding on your behalf. And I want you to know that I say that because you need to know that God is not dead. He is alive. And so with that, I want to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Luke 24, verses 13 and following. 13 through 27. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and they reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they didn't know him. Verse 17. And he said to them, what kind of a conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one of them, whose name is Cleopas, answered and he said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, him being Jesus, they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and all and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we are hoping that it was he who is going to redeem Israel. We're going to stop right there this morning, but we'll be going all the way through verse 27. I want to ask you if you would just bow with me. You'll join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I know there are a lot of people in the world today who are waking up and they're bowing their head to a lot of false gods. A lot of gods who are dead. But Lord, today in the mighty name of Jesus, we do not gather ourselves together and worship a dead God. We gather together and we worship a risen Lord whose name is Jesus. Today I ask that in his mighty name, that in the name of Jesus, that you would begin the work of drawing us to yourself even now. Lord, we've been able to worship you through song. We've been able to worship, lift our voice up through prayer. And now we worship you through word. And we ask that you would remove every outside distraction, that you would begin filling our hearts with joy as we anticipate right now what you're about to do in our hearts and in our lives. Father, I ask that if there's even one person here who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today, that you would right now, this very moment, begin drawing them to yourself, that they would experience you as alive and well, and then that they would confess their sins before this service concludes. They will confess their sins, inviting you, King Jesus, to come into their heart and to be their Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for salvation today, and we trust it all in your name. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, and it is that year after year, we have this time where we get together, and it's amazing what happens on Easter. Is the church is filled with people. We come together like never before because our heart is in unity with one another. We want to celebrate our risen Lord. And I want to tell you today, listen to me, church. We're here to celebrate our risen Lord. Amen? So it begins with, first of all, you understanding who Jesus is. Fulfilled over 300 prophecy. Do you realize that? Jesus is not just some average Joe. Look, take me for instance. What if I, Brad Patterson, what if I'm the one who said that I can save all of you, all of you, all you have to do is believe in me. What if I'm the one who went to an old rugged cross and I died for your sins? How would that affect you? Boo. Exactly. Wouldn't affect you at all. You know, you might remorse a little bit. You might be sorrowful. You might have a broken heart. You might mourn for my family. But all in all, the only thing that my death on an old rugged cross is going to get you is a little bit of tear that might run down the corner of your cheek. That's about the most of it. My life doesn't really mean a whole lot in the big scope of who God is. Jesus is the only one throughout history who could have fulfilled over 300 prophecies. He's the only one throughout history who could have died on an old rugged cross. He is the only one throughout history who could have been buried in a borrowed tomb and come back to life on the third day. Jesus Christ is the only one. And if I can't say that loud enough for you to hear today, then I'll holler it louder. God is not dead. He's alive and he's well. And these men, they didn't really understand the full scope of what was taking place. They couldn't see this story. What happens in verses 1 through 12 is Jesus is already laid in the tomb. He's come down from the cross. They take him. They place him in a borrowed tomb. That's what they do. The ladies come the first of the week. Couple of days, day and a half really had passed by, and 3 days actually, I'm sorry, forgive me, and they go to the tomb, and if you can imagine, these ladies, they were pretty amped up, they were excited, they wanted to go and they wanted to see in that tomb, and they were literally taking spice to prepare his body so that it wouldn't stink. I know you don't really want to think about that, but it's what they were doing. So they had these spices, all these ladies had gotten together, they were going to the tomb right here, and when they got there, they were amazed, they were already thinking, who is going to roll the stone away for us? So they get there, they see that the stone is rolled away, and if you can imagine just for a moment, you being there in that group, those ladies, they didn't have the strength to remove the stone. It would have been pretty heavy. So they were wondering, who's going to remove the stone? We've got to make sure that his body is prepared. So they make their way there. They see the stone is rolled away. As you place all the Gospels together, the Synoptic Gospels and then John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, together, they tell the big picture of Jesus, and they relate really well to one another, telling the story. And then John, he picks up, and he just says, from the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So then we begin to understand through John that Jesus himself was God in the flesh. But we see this story, and we see it all coming together, and what we begin to realize is that the stage had been set for a miracle. But the hearts of those who had walked with Jesus for so long wasn't expecting it. Now you think about it for a minute. We're going to get to the rest of this in just a minute. But you think about it. How many of you, maybe as an individual, maybe as a group of people, how many of us at one time or another, we live and we live and we live and we know the name of Jesus, but that's really about all we know. We're not really prepared for Jesus to be who he says he is. And we live our whole life knowing the name of Jesus, but not really believing what he said about what was going to take place in the Bible. I think what would happen is it would be a tragedy in our lives if we lived all of our lives and we're really not experiencing the full scope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those ladies weren't expecting a miracle. And so what you need to begin to do today is trust God. Ask him that he would begin to speak to your heart concerning who Jesus is. Because as we've already stated through song, through prayer, through the word already, what we understand is that God isn't dead. In fact, he's more alive today than he's ever been through the resurrection. And that according to the word of God, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Which brings us to the scripture this morning, verses 13 through 16. It says this, we talk about God's not dead. The first thing that I want to submit to you is this, about our living Lord. He's not dead, he's alive, so he's the living Lord, amen? So the scripture says this, as you look at it, verses 13 through 16 this morning. I don't care who you are. I don't care what stage of life you're in. You need to know this, that Jesus encounters you where you are. Jesus, it brings great joy, whether you realize this or not, it brings great joy to Jesus for him to encounter you where you are. If you've never encountered Jesus, it especially brings him joy. But maybe you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've kind of just fallen away for a little while. For whatever reason, I want you to know today that it brings great joy for Jesus that he's going to encounter you. His desire is to encounter you where you are. Look at the scripture, verses 13 through 16. Now behold, two of them traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. They talked together about all of these things which had happened, having this conversation. They were distraught. They were perplexed. Their heart was broken because they anticipated, they hoped, they had planned on Jesus being the one who was going to redeem Israel. That's what their hope was. That literally their hope was he was going to be a conquering, ruling king. They thought he was going to come in with a sword and with an army behind him, and he was going to take the captives back. That's what their hope was. That's what they had put their faith in of Jesus. They'd seen the miracles. They knew there was something different about him, but they really didn't get the prophecy. They really didn't get the reason he had to go to the cross. They really didn't understand the full scope of what was taking place. And so here they are. They talked together of all of these things that had happened. Listen to this. So it was as they conversed and reasoned, having this conversation literally back and forth. Here it is. Get it. Listen to this. The last part of verse 15. Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. Wow. Who drew near to these men? Jesus. What did he do? He went with them, it says. He drew near and he went with them. Literally what had happened is he came down from the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was raised back to life. And where these men were walking on the road to Emmaus, Jesus just came right in there with them and he walked. He was a part of their company. He was literally in their presence, just like I'm right out here beside Michael right now. Literally, he was right there in their presence. And I want to tell you something else. There was nothing they could do about it. He was there with them. And here's the great news. He's there for the long haul. And I say the same thing for you today, that he wants to encounter you right where you are. The scripture, here's some of the things. Consider the state of their mind as they walked. If you would, for just a moment. They had lost their joy, first of all, don't you think? They'd been living with Jesus. They'd been walking with Jesus. They'd been breaking bread with Jesus. They'd experienced many, many marvelous things that God had done, that Jesus had done, the miracles he had performed. They had watched him take some bread and some fish and multiplied and feed over 5,000, then over 4,000. And then another time they saw lame, time after time, the lame walked. Then they saw the blind see. And then they saw Lazarus come forth from the grave. They saw and they were a witness to these things. And yet at this moment, their joy was lost. How is that possible with us today? Just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the difference between happiness and joy. See, happiness is really based on your circumstance. But joy is found in Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then there is absolutely no reason for you ever to be void of joy. Never. These men had lost their joy because they didn't understand the full scope of what Jesus had done. Not only this, as you consider their state of mind as they walked, they had lost their hope. We thought he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, the scripture says. We thought he is the one who is going to conquer. We thought he was going to come in with his sword and with his breastplate and that he was going to have his army behind him and he was going to come in and defend us. This is what we thought of Jesus. But can I share with you today? He's so much more than a conquering ruler. He's a ruling Savior. That's Jesus. And I tell you that Jesus meets you where you are. The one thing, they had lost some joy. They had lost a little bit of hope, but they had not lost their interest in Jesus. As they walked, they were conversing. They were still talking about Jesus. They were trying to figure out, who was he? I don't understand all of the things that we were a witness to. He had to be from God. Who was he if he was not God? Who was he if he was not the Redeemer? Who was he? As they were conversing and traveling 7 miles. It was going to take them a little while to walk that. They weren't running. They were walking it. And it was probably kind of just, I can't believe it, man. Can you believe it? I talk to myself often, by the way. So they're walking. Can you believe that? The tomb was empty. You saw it, man. Didn't you see that? I saw that. What are we going to do now? We're not going to be able to find him. Where is he? Did somebody come and they still? And they're having this conversation back and forth. And Jesus himself, he draws near. I love that. I think that's the big picture of God's desire for you today. Right where you are, he wants to meet you. Right, maybe you're confused about a lot of different things. Maybe you've lost some joy. Maybe you've lost some hope. But I'm telling you, never lose your interest in the Lord Jesus. Because he wants to meet you right where you are. I want to share a scripture. It'd be a good reminder of this, I think. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or more have gathered in His name, there He is in our midst. For wherever two or more have gathered in My name, Jesus said, I am there in their midst. So my question to you today is this. Listen to me. Where did you first encounter Jesus? You. Maybe you remember that it was as an 8-year-old boy, you'd been going to church for a long time because your grandmother made you go when you were there with her. Maybe it was because you had an aunt or an uncle share with you what Jesus had done for them. Maybe it was because your mother and your father, they brought you to church and they helped lead you. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. I don't know. But my question to you is this. Where did you encounter Jesus first? Then I want you to listen to this. Because really it's this. It's not that you encountered Jesus. It's that Jesus encountered you. So you think about that. And I believe with all of my heart that there's probably someone in this group today, I don't know, 400, who's here with us today who's never confessed their sin to an almighty God whose name is Jesus. Will today be the day where you encounter Him as Lord and Savior? Will today be the day where He convicts you of your sin? Will today be the day where He shows you that you need to repent, where you understand maybe for the very first time that you cannot be perfect enough to get to heaven by yourself? Maybe you realize you missed the mark. And today, God's drawing you. John 6, verse 44. Maybe that's what God is doing today. Maybe you're preparing today to encounter Jesus. And so the rest of you, listen to me. Because we don't know what God's going to do in someone's life ever. And so if you're in a good place with King Jesus, what you need to do today is you need to begin praying for the rest of the time. I don't care if you hear another thing. What I desire is that you would begin to pray for that one person who might be here who's never encountered Jesus. And we're going to cover them so much in prayer this morning that before the service is over, they don't have a choice but to respond to God's call in their life. And so you begin to pray now, and then the rest of you, you listen. And we move on. The next thing, God's not dead. Amen? So the living Lord, whose name is Jesus, He's interested in what bothers you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is interested in what bothers you? For these men who were on the road to Emmaus, He literally drew near them. He literally came up. He was in their presence. He was walking hand in hand with them. I mean, they were probably rubbing shoulders. You ever notice how when you get in a group of people that there's always one that walks faster than everybody else? That's me in the group. And we get out, my family and I, and Ellis, I don't know why, but he loves to walk in front of me. He gets right in front of me, and I'm walking, and I know I've got short legs, but I want to tell you, they really do move fast, always have moved fast. And so I'm walking, and I'm like, Ellis, buddy, I love you, but if you don't get out of my way, I'm going to kick you. If you don't get out of my way, I'm going to step all over you. And then in the process of me talking to him, I've already stepped on him 3 times. Move! And I just kind of imagine Jesus is walking with these cats. He's walking with these guys. And they're on the road to Emmaus, and they're having this conversation. And he's kind of probably trotting along there with them. And I wonder, did he step on the back of one of their sandals? What drew their attention? Something drew their attention, didn't it? Did he kick one of them in the shin? Did he take his toe? Did a rock get stuck underneath his sandal, his toe and his sandal? Did he thump that rock and hit one of them in the back of the head? What got their attention? I wonder. He drew near to him. And then when he drew near to him, he was interested in what they were talking about. He was interested in this conversation they were having with one another. He was interested in what was on their heart, what was on their mind at that time. Verse 17 through 24 says this, and he said to them, what kind of a conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad? See, he noticed this. He noticed that they had lost their joy and that they were sad. They had lost their hope. And he wanted to know what was going on with them. And so one of them, Cleopas, he probably looks at him. He's like, man, can you imagine that conversation today? Dude, Are you the only one in Chester County that has not heard about this guy who went to the cross and died on our behalf? Are you the only one? Are you really that far removed from everything that's going on? Can you imagine that conversation? I just kind of always try my best to imagine that I could be there. I'll always try and put my feet in their shoes just for a moment, even though I know I really can't, but to really try and understand. Cleopas, he's heartbroken, and he looks at Jesus. Are you the only one in Jerusalem who has not heard of Jesus Christ? They continue to have this conversation, and they talk about these things that had happened over the last few days, and probably even go back further in verse 19. And he said to them, what things? It was really a rhetorical question. Jesus knew exactly what was on their hearts. He knew the exact conversation they were having. He's God. He knew. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now, it's kind of weird that you're walking with somebody and you're pretending like trying to talk with them about someone when you are that someone. Jesus was walking with them. He was the someone they were talking about. It's not like the who's on first or what's on second story, but Jesus was walking with them, and he was talking with them, and he was interested in them, and he was trying to pique their interest. He was trying to pique their attention. He was trying to make them think, and hoping, I think, that they would finally have that epiphany and understand, come to the point where that light goes off and they say, that was Jesus walking with us all along. And so he goes on, and they have this conversation. And then verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers, now they're really talking about what's bothering them, talking about Jesus. Are you the only one that really doesn't know about all that's going on with Jesus? And he says, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was the prophet, mighty indeed in word. Listen, mighty indeed in word before God. They didn't even at this point claim that he was God. They said that he was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers, they delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one that would redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today, it's the third day since the things happened. Yeah. Certain women of our company, they arrived at the tomb earlier, and they were astonished. They astonished us. When they didn't find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So they're talking about all these things. They're perplexed. They're trying to figure it out. That's what this conversation was all about between the two. And then verse 24, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So as they talk about it, you know, sometimes when you talk about things, it begins to come a little clearer. We have to do that. We have to talk through it sometimes. And these they were talking through. I want to share a scripture with you, because you need to understand that even though these guys were sad, that Jesus cared about them. He cared about their heart. He cared about what they were experiencing. And I want you to know that the exact same thing is true with Jesus and you. He cares about your disposition. He cares about your broken heart. He cares about your broken family. He cares about everything that you're experiencing or have experienced in life. God cares. And the scripture says this, and I think we do good to get it. It's Matthew 6, verse 31 through 34. Therefore, don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Then he says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. See, God cares so much about what bothers you that he tells you in his word, if you're burdened with anything, come and give it to me. Be yoked with me and I will give you rest. He says, don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about your provisions. If you'll just trust in me, I'm going to provide everything that you need. He wants you to do that. What do you have to do? He tells us. He says, you just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't worry about everything else that's going on. Just keep trusting in me. Just keep believing in me. Just keep understanding that when I died on the cross, I rose from the grave. And if I can conquer death, hell, and the grave, then I'm telling you I can meet whatever needs you may have. That's the God that I serve. And I believe that's the God that you serve today. He wants you to know today that He's interested in what bothers you. But not only is He interested in what bothers you, but He wants to meet that need. And the last thing that I want to submit to you this morning in closing is our living Lord. If you haven't heard it by now, let me say it again. Our living Lord, whose name is Jesus. Amen. Amen. He restores your lost hope. That's what Jesus does. When you pay attention, when you listen to the Scripture, when you hold on to what you've been told, when you hold on to what you've read, when you feel and experience that God is speaking to your heart, listen to me, this is what He does. He begins the process of restoring your lost hope. Not in the world. Listen to me. You're only going to be disappointed further if you're trusting in the world. He restores your hope in Him. That's what this story is about. That's what Easter is about. It's about Jesus restoring the hope you have in Him. The death, burial, and the resurrection wasn't for naught. It was for me. Wasn't for naught. It was for you. It was for something. It was for those who would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God is raising from the dead. It was those who would draw near to Him and to understand that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son that whoever should believe in Him will not perish, be separated from Him, but have everlasting life. It's about understanding what the story really is about. Why did Jesus come? Why was His blood shed? Well, it was shed for you. See, because you miss the mark every single day. There's nothing good in you. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, we discussed that a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning. When Adam and Eve willfully sinned and disobeyed a direct command from God. Ever since then, we've been born into sin. Let me tell you something. You don't have to do anything to sin. It's just in you. And I'm going to tell you, I'm good at it. I think we would all claim that. And here it is, that Jesus, our living Lord, He restores your lost hope. Notice the steps that He took to restore the hope to these disciples. Look at the Scripture. Verse 25 and following. Then He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. First thing, He showed them why His death was necessary. He took them back to the Word, and He showed them, how could you not understand everything that the prophets have spoken? All of these years of studying the Scripture that's been left to you. All of these years of sitting around the campfire and talking about your Redeemer. All of these years of keeping the law and following the Torah. All of these years of trying your best to be obedient. How could you have missed the death, burial, and resurrection? That's what He was asking them. And so He showed them why His death was necessary, but also, as you read the Scripture, the next thing is He took them back to the Word, and that's the most important thing when we're talking with anyone. Listen, it doesn't matter what comes out of the preacher's mouth. What matters is what comes out of the Word of God, and this is the Word of God. God breathed, God spoke it, and He stirred the hearts of men that they would write exactly what God laid on their heart to write, even in their own personalities. And I believe that God's Word, its original text, is perfection without any mixture of error at all. I think it's absolutely perfect. Do you know why? Because God is perfect. The Word says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is perfect. And when God is perfect, I mean that in the full sense of the Word, that when He tells us a promise in His Word, whatever it is, He keeps it. That's why He showed them about the prophecy. That's why He took them back to the Word, so they could see and begin to understand why it was necessary for the spotless, perfect Lamb to go to an old rugged cross. They needed to see it. Even more than that, you know, sometimes when you're having that conversation with someone, we kind of get emotional when we see it, but then we begin to experience it. That's what they needed. They needed to experience this. And so He took them back to the Word, and they knew the Scripture, but they didn't understand the full meaning. And I want you to know, I think this is so real today. This can be true for us. Can't it? Can't it, brother? We can know all the Scripture. We can have it memorized. We can quote it from front to back, but we might not understand the meaning of it. We live in a world where people take it and they twist it and contort it because they want it to fit their need right then, rather than believing in the One who spoke it. And I'm telling you today that God's interested in what bothers you. Not only is that, but He really wants to restore the hope that you've lost today. Romans, in closing, Romans 15 verse 4 says this. It says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patient and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." What's God's desire for you today? It's this, listen to me. So you would take His Word and that you would begin a process of getting to know God just a little bit better. You'd take His Word and to open it up and to read it, to begin to study it, to begin to try and meditate on it, to try and apply it to your heart. How does this apply to my heart, Lord? And then you're talking with Him. Your conversation is something that improves every time you do it. So, you know, the first time you do it, you really don't know how to talk with God. And so you're thinking, Lord, I don't know if You're listening or not. But if You are, I just ask that You would, you know, meet this need. And I read it in Your Word that You said that You're going to meet all of our needs according to Your riches and glory. And I'm just trusting You. And so you begin to read it, you begin to learn it, you apply it to your heart, you're talking with God about His Word. He doesn't need to be reminded of it, but He needs to know that you get it. And so you're talking with Him about His Word. And then what happens is God begins to restore in you hope. He begins to fill you with a burning desire to get to know Him better. When you wake up in the morning, you can't wait to get to the Word and open it up because you want to get to know Him just a little bit better. Let me share. Maybe you're here and you've never really studied the Word before. Where do I start, preacher? I want to do that. Turn to John. I've already said this. It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. If that's not a tongue twister, I don't know what is. That's where you start, though. Why? Because it really breaks it down and tells you who Jesus Christ is. You don't have to wait. The story doesn't have to unfold in the very first few sentences. You get it. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is alive. Jesus is well. And so we gather here today, and many of you are wondering, preacher, that's all well and good, but how does that apply to me? Well, it depends on if you've received what you've heard today. If you've received what you've heard, but you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you believe, according to the Word of God, that what He's doing is He's beginning the process of drawing you to Himself right now. That's what He's doing. And you've seen in the Scripture already, and you begin to understand that He wants to encounter you right where you are, right in that seat you're sitting in. God wants to come and He wants to meet you. Why does He want to do that? Because He's concerned about what's bothering you. And then maybe you've lost hope in man. I want to tell you something. You're going to be disappointed. Man is going to break your heart. Why? Because we're good at it. But God's not. God just wants you to see that He's a God that loves you so much that He sent His Son to Calvary's Hill to die the most excruciating death that you can imagine. And it's not the death that's important. Listen to me. A lot of people died on the cross. It's the fact that He allowed His blood to be shed for you. He allowed His blood to be shed so that your sins would be forgiven. The Old Testament law, every year, the people would take a sacrifice. They would go into the temple, maybe a dove, maybe a lamb, whatever it was. They would take it to the priest so that the priest would go in to the most holy of holies and they would sacrifice that sin offering on the altar. And what it did is it covered the sin of the family for a year. I want to tell you something. Jesus didn't die to cover your sin. He died to remove it. Today, where are you? Do you believe in Easter, the story that has been told? Do you believe that God is alive? Do you understand today when I tell you that God's not dead, that it's real? You say, "Well, preacher, I don't see Him anywhere." Look to the right. Look to the left. If you see someone sitting around you, I promise you, there's somebody real close that's trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Scripture says Jesus was telling the disciples just before He ascended into heaven, He told them that I must go so that the Comforter can come. And today, God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us, convicting us, pointing out our errors, showing us who Jesus is. And my prayer today is that you would confess from the rooftop that God's not dead. You pray with me. Father, today in the matchless name of Jesus, we want to celebrate You as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We acknowledge, we know, we realize that we come and we gather week after week and we celebrate the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But once a year we celebrate it with excitement more than any other. And I pray that today while we've gathered together, that if there's even one person who's gathered who's not confessed their sin and asked Jesus to be Lord of their life, that right now in the name of Jesus, that they would just lift their hands, their head, and they would say, "Lord, I know I can't do it alone." That they would acknowledge that they've fallen short time after time. And today, blessed Father, that they would confess that they need You to save them through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, I don't know where they're sitting. I don't know what's going on in their heart. I don't know what emotion they're experiencing right now. But I pray for conviction. Father, speak to them in a mighty way. Lord, we give this invitation time to You that You would have Your way with our hearts. Even now, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand this morning?